Steph and I took our young people away a few weeks ago for our first Counterflow weekend away to North Wales. And as part of the weekend away, we went on a ropes course. The thing I want to draw your attention to, you can't see it very well, but this is the 40-foot pole. You can't see the bottom of it. I promise you that's 40 feet from top to bottom. And most of the kids had gone up it quickly. Got up, you stand on this thing, which is about the size of A4 paper on the top, and it was windy, and you got to jump across to that little trapeze. And as I said, most of them had done it, and then it was my turn to go up at the end. And I'm not particularly fond of heights, and I was getting close to the top, and I managed to clamber up and get to the point where you're kneeling on top of this little pad, and then you've got to sort of put your foot up. And I can tell you that I was pretty reluctant to do it. I was getting a lot of encouragement from down below, you know, it's easy, or go on, hurry up, we want to go into other things, whatever it was. But I really did not want to do it. Did I do it? Did I chicken out of doing it? Steph knows, but you can ask me afterwards if you want to find out, I guess. This morning we're going to continue in our series, the second in our series of Trust and Obey in Exodus. We won't be reading it all through in chapters 3 and 4, but we will be looking at the passages. So if you do need a Bible, I don't know if they've already gone round. So thank you very much, Anne. We're going to be looking at three aspects. Ian's touched a couple of them already this morning. First of all, God's calling of Moses. And then we're going to see, as Ian sort of concentrated on, how Moses tried to wriggle out of the job that he had been given. And then finally, we're going to see what happened when, at least at the start, of when Moses decided to obey the calling that God had given. So first of all, the calling of Moses. Let's just remind ourselves again very briefly of the story. We won't read it. We read some of it earlier. But Moses was 40 when he killed the Egyptian, and Pharaoh said, go and get him, we're going to kill him again. Second time the Pharaohs tried to kill Moses. And he fled to Midian, and he got married there. He worked until he was 80 years old, approximately, for his father-in-law as a shepherd. And then one day, minding his own business with the sheep in the middle of that hot desert, all of a sudden this bush catches a light. And as you'd expect the bush to do, you'd expect it just to sort of burn out in a matter of seconds in that heat. But it didn't do that. It just kept burning. And as we saw earlier, Moses was intrigued and walked towards it, and he heard, Moses, Moses. And all of a sudden, as he's told that to take his sandals off because he's on holy ground, he realizes that he is in the presence of God. He hides his face, believing that that will mean instant death if he actually sees God. And then the Lord explains to him his anguish at the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, and how he wants to rescue them from Egypt. And then, as it says in verse 10, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now Moses, the calling of Moses was very dramatic and very clear. I don't think there's any mistaking. You couldn't really argue with it, could you? I mean, there was no doubt that that was actually God talking. But for us today, I guess maybe we don't have quite such a clear picture sometimes of what God wants us to do. So one of the questions I want us to look at today is, how does God call us today? There are many, many ways. I've concentrated on a few here. But before we sort of talk about them, I just wanted to remind us that the calling that I'm talking about now isn't our initial calling to follow Christ and to repent of our sins. This here that we're concentrating on this morning is more about understanding what work God wants us to do for him. Okay, so that's sort of the important distinction between the different callings, if you like. This is what work we are to be doing for God. I do believe that God does call people today to do his work, and I think these are some of the ways that he does it. First of all, through his word, through
quiet meditation, serious meditation on his word, in an attitude of prayer and probably fasting. Acts 13 verses 2 to 3 says, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed hands on them and they were sent out. I always seem very busy, and I think as a church we're all very busy as well, doing many, many things. And I think for myself personally, definitely, I need to find more time to actually spend in quiet reflection, studying God's word and letting God's word talk to me, and spend time in prayer. And I think as a church sometimes it's also good for us to remind ourselves that with all the things that are going on, the many, many things that are going on, just to stop and step back and spend that time sort of studying his word and meditating on it, so that we can really be sure of what God wants us to do for him. The second way I've sort of highlighted is through our conscience. That still small voice that we sometimes hear, the things that keep bugging us. Maybe, you know, we try and get them out of our minds, but we can't get them out of our minds. Maybe it's something to do with the neighbours that we're with, or something that's in the news that just won't go away. You know, that sort of thing that we just can't get out of our heads. You know, maybe that's a way that God actually talks to us to say, "I want you to get involved here." Through others challenging us. I was a previous church. Someone who was leading the youth work there came up to me and I guess saw that I was a kid at heart and everything else, and challenged me to get involved in youth work. And I don't know if I would have done it anyway, but that was very much definitely a point in time where, you know, someone saying to me, "James, I want you to do this," was a time when God called me to do that. And I think we shouldn't be afraid to challenge others, and we shouldn't be afraid to be challenged by others as well, to do God's work. And then finally, through our circumstances, God puts us in many different circumstances. Maybe if you're a young mum and you go to toddlers, there are circumstances there. If you've got poor health, that could be a circumstance that God uses to actually enable you to do his work. Or if you're unemployed or in your workplace, whatever it may be, God puts us in different circumstances at specific times for us to do his work. I mean, it'd be great, wouldn't it, if we all had that burning bush experience, if we all, you know, were there and we could clearly see God, but we don't have it. And I think in reality today, probably more so than previously, things aren't as clear as they used to be. There are so many conflicting pressures on us, so many expectations that we've got to fulfill, and so many complexities in our lives, that we can end up very confused as to, is that really what God's telling me to do, or isn't it? So I think another thing that is important for us to look at is, how do we understand whether it is actually God speaking to us, and to test that calling? And there's two ways that I want to suggest. First of all, is it consistent with God's character? Now, there's many aspects of God's character, but we see in verse 7 that he was concerned about the Israelites' suffering, and he had anguish, and he wanted to do something about it. And I think there's one aspect of God's character that goes through all the different callings of the people in the Bible, and that is of his love. And I think we should test our calling by saying, is this something that is consistent with God's love? As I said, whether it be the Great Commissioning, whether it be Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas heading off there, or Jonah being sent to Nineveh, it was all due to God's love and God wanting to do things for his people. And if we look at what happened on Thursday in London, and we think that the terrorists, who really, we have to say, are disowned by nearly everybody, including the people who, in their own religion, but if we think of them, and we think that they claim to be called by God to do what they do, then I think we can safely say, and I can safely say, that that is not the God that I serve, because there's nothing I can see associated with what went on in London that could be, have any love within it. And I think that's important, that when we feel that we're called by God to do something, we can test it and say, is it consistent with God's love, with God's character? The second one is it consistent with your shape? Now, many of us have used, either personally or in prayer care groups or whatever, the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And one of the things that it talks about in that book is discovering and understanding your shape. Now, shape is an acronym for spiritual gifts, i.e. what gifts has God actually given you? What is on your heart? You know, what thing makes you emotional when you see it? What really have you got a heart and a desire to do? What is your ability? You know, what naturally, what abilities have you been given? What is your personality? And what is your experience? And that's what he calls our spiritual DNA, what makes you you, what makes me me in our Christian walk. And I think we can test our calling by whether it fits with that shape. I was a while ago at a conference, and there's a guy called Martin Goldsmith who used to be the dean at All Nations Christian College, and he spoke of a young lady who came to the college once, and when they were having their sort of little chat, as they do, about the calling and where this girl was going to go, she told him that she'd been called to go to Africa to work with children. And you have to say, what better calling could there be? You know, if you think of everything that we've been looking at with the G8 and, you know, Make Poverty History and everything else, what better calling could there be than to go to Africa to work with children? But when he spoke to her about it, it became clear that, first of all, she didn't like working with children. She just couldn't cope with them. And secondly, she couldn't cope with the heat. And Martin Goldsmith sort of challenged her to go away and pray a little bit more about the calling that she had. And I think it is important that if we think we're called by something, that we do test it against our shape, against the way that we are. It's not necessarily that God is saying you're not going to do it, because God can work in any, you know, any way, and often through our weaknesses. But if you do feel called, and it isn't consistent with, you know, your shape, with your spiritual gifts, your heart, your ability, your personality, your experience, then I think it's important that we talk it through, we pray about it, and everything else with other people, just to test that. So Moses waited for 40 years in Midian to receive his calling, and when he had his calling, as Ian explained very well earlier, he was not exactly leaping for joy at what he was going to have to do. Now Moses, as we saw, expressed his reluctance 5 times in this for time. I won't go through them, other than to concentrate on the last one again, when the truth finally came out. You know, all of these excuses may be valid excuses, but the final one was the real truth, which was, oh Lord, please send someone else. I don't want to do it. You know, and I think that's the reality, isn't it? A lot of the time, we just don't want to do it, and we do try and think of many, many different excuses. Now, Moses was to be used by God in a mighty way, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. But he had tried every trick in the book to get out of it, and he wasn't the only one. When I was researching for this, I came across this little episode. When God sends his people, they make excuses. So Abraham was too old and Moses stuttered. Miriam was a gossip and Jacob was a liar. Gideon doubted. Elijah was burnt out. David's armor didn't fit, and then he had an affair and he had someone killed. Solomon was too rich and Isaiah had unclean lips. Jeremiah was too young and Jonah didn't like the job. Naomi was a widow and Peter was afraid of death. Thomas wanted to see the evidence. Paul was a murderer and Mark was rejected by Paul. Timothy had ulcers. Lazarus was dead. Pretty good excuse, really, but it wasn't a good enough of them for God. And Martha was a worrier. Or so they claimed, before God's Spirit empowered them to rise to the occasion and become some of the greatest heroes of our faith. So that's quite encouraging, you know, is don't feel that if you feel reluctant about what you think God's calling you to do, that you're alone. God uses reluctant people, and he has done all the way through the Bible. But there's one thing, I think, that Moses did that was positive all the way through the whole episode of his reluctance, and that was that he kept communicating, he kept talking to God. Now if there's a person who goes up to the top of a very tall building, intent on throwing themselves off it to end their life, then the police will send in negotiators. And those negotiators' job mainly is to keep them talking, to keep communication going with them, so that they don't get themselves all sort of lost in their own thoughts. And Moses didn't say, "Go away, Lord, I don't want to talk to you anymore, I'm going to busy myself with something else just to take my mind off things." He did actually keep that communication going. And it is easy for us, particularly nowadays, particularly with so many things, to take our minds off God, to block him out, even if we know he is talking to us. And if you want to block him out, then I think you will succeed in blocking him out. God is not going to force his will on us, because that's not in his character. So if we really, really want to walk away from what he's telling us, okay, he's going to try and encourage us, he's going to re-emphasize it maybe, but eventually he will not force us to do what he wants us to do. He didn't force Moses to do that. He gave him lots of help, lots of encouragement, but he didn't force it. So I think it's important, again, if we're feeling reluctant to do what we think God has us to do, to keep talking, to keep praying to him, to keep talking it through with others, and not just to sort of walk away and bury our head in the sand and try and do something else. The other thing that we see is that God will give us what we need to do his work. Now, the reluctance of Moses stemmed from his concern about the size of the task. You know, God was basically telling him to go back to the Pharaoh, and previous Pharaohs twice had tried to have him killed, and he'd had to flee them. And he wanted him to go to Pharaoh and to basically tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites leave. Now, if you think of the shape example, I suppose God was saying, this guy's got experience of Pharaohs, and therefore he's a good guy for me to go and send. But this task was not insignificant at all. It was a massive task. Philippians 4 verse 13, which is a very well-known verse, says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And I think that if we try and stay within our comfort zone, what we know we can do, then all that is going to end up happening is that we'll do things in our own strength. We won't see God's glory come through at all, because we will do it ourselves in our own strength, and we won't see God working. If we step outside of our comfort zone, and we actually push those boundaries a bit further than we're comfortable with, then we will see God taking control, and we will be able to see him take that glory. When I was 18, I led an international group of young people, all older than me, but fairly young people, to Istanbul for 5 weeks to do evangelism. I had Germans, Americans, Koreans, a whole load of different nationalities. And I can definitely say that I was well, well outside of my comfort zone. I'd never done anything like that before. And I, looking back on it, I can also say that God did his work through the team, through me when I was there. But I have to admit that as I've got older, I've got more careful. I've got more careful about what I'll do and what I won't do. You know, lots of reasons come into your mind and into your head as to why you can't do things. And my challenge, and maybe the challenge for some of us here, is to let God take control and to take us outside of that comfort zone to go and do things where we know that if it happens, then as it works, it can only be God who's doing that in his strength. So God gave Moses the staff to do the miracles. He gave Aaron to do the talking, and he gave him words to say. And God has given us tools today. He's given us his Holy Spirit, amongst other things, who gives us his spiritual gifts. And whether that be the gift of admin, the gift of teaching, faith, wisdom, whatever gift it is, he will give us what we need to actually do the work. I was back in Turkey last week for a couple of days. We've got a factory out there, and it's a fairly small factory, and they're trying to introduce some new products at the moment, and they desperately, desperately need some good quality people. I mean, it is really going very, very badly wrong. And so when I came back to the office, I relayed that back to the management team and said, look, we're going to have to do something here, otherwise we're going to have the customer all over us. And the response that I got back was, you never get anyone to go. No one will ever do it. And it wasn't sort of, yeah, we agree with you, James, we better go and try and find out how we're going to do that, haven't we, or anything like that. No recognition at all of the need. It was just a case of, you never get anyone to go. And they may well be right, in reality. It will be very difficult. This place is in the middle of nowhere in Turkey, and it is quite difficult to get people to go there. But we can say that if it's God that tells us to do things, then we can't use that excuse. You know, we can't use the excuse that I haven't got the ability, I haven't got the tools, I can't go, because he will supply them to us. So God will give us those tools, and the other thing I think which is important for us is to keep communicating. Finally, we are going to look at the obedience of Moses and what happened when he did finally obey. And we're going to read together chapters from chapter 4, verse 18, to the end of the passage. So if you've got your Bible on page 61, if you want to follow that through. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, but Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. I came across this quote: "All glory comes from daring to begin. All glory comes from daring to begin." And once you're sure that you've got a calling from God, now that doesn't have to be to go and work in Africa amongst the children. It can be to go and do some work with your neighbours, to go and have a cup of tea with your neighbours, whatever that is. It can be a small calling, it can be a large calling. But once you're sure that you've got a calling from God, I think the best thing to do is to get on with it. Now that may involve preparation. It may involve going through all nations, or to to go and help out in a youth group first before you become a leader, or whatever that may be. But I think it's important that once you're sure of God's calling, you start on that road towards it. And it doesn't seem that it took long for Moses to get going once he'd been persuaded. Basically, he went back to his father-in-law and said, "Let me go." Also, we need to stay obedient to God. Now, there's this strange section in that last bit that I read where we see that God was about to kill Moses. I mean, poor chap, not only are the pharaohs after him, sort of God's going to kill him as well, apparently. And, you know, I asked myself why, and I think, sort of reading around it, that it's one of the reasons could be that he had not obeyed God in circumcising his son. Now, thankfully, that's not a New Testament demand, but we do need to keep obedient to God in all that we do. It's not just the case of saying, right, I've got my calling and off I go. You know, we've got to keep listening, we've got to keep obeying, even when we believe that we've received a call from God. We've got to keep that obedience there. And finally, if we do these things, God will deliver the results. From verse 27 onwards, we see the start of one of the most amazing 40 years in the history of our planet, I think, as God starts the work to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, Moses and Aaron brought together the leaders of the Israelites and told them what was going to happen and performed those miracles. And in chapter 3, when Moses was doing his wriggling, God had said to him that the Israelites will listen to you. And God was true to his word. They did as he had promised. And when they heard and saw, they bowed down and worshipped. So if we do obey, and if we do stay obedient, then God will deliver those results. I'm very conscious that we've covered quite a lot in a very short space of time, and Exodus 3 and 4 is two quite meaty chapters. But there's just three things to remember, okay? There's three things we can remember on this day, which is God calls us just as he called Moses, and God calls us to do his work for him. We may feel reluctant, we may not want to do it, but keep talking to God, keep communicating with him, and he will give you all that you need to do his work, even if it is outside of your comfort zone. And when we obey God, he will deliver results. You know, I believe that God is working, and he's already delivering results through the church here. And I think over the last 12 months, it's been exciting to be a part of the church here, because I think God is really starting to work through us. But I'm also sure that he wants to do much, much more through us. And as we quietly seek his face and meditate and ask him what he wants us to do, we must trust and pray that he will show that to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you did through Moses. Lord, we do come before you this morning and ask that you would show us individually and as a church what you want us to do for you, what work you have got for us to do for you. And Lord, although that may not be particularly what we'd want to do, we may be reluctant to do it, Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep talking to you, to keep communicating with you, and Lord, to be persuaded by you to do your work for you, so that Father, as you deliver results, and as your work is done through us, through this church, we can definitely say, glory be to you for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, Amen.